Justin comes up here, Justin's here to teach tonight on week 7. I just want to kind of preface this with and say, I truly believe tonight that this teaching is, and the position that it's placed in this class, can literally catapult you in your relationship and your spiritual growth with God. I truly believe that. I've lived it. And if you will apply what we're teaching tonight to your life and your walk with God, it is going to move you in your relationship with the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind. And I believe that 100% of you are going to do that tonight, or you wouldn't be in Grow Track, because this is Grow Track, and it's meant to stretch you, and you're meant to grow in your walk with God. So I want you to kind of lean in and really listen to what Justin is teaching tonight, because I know it's going to change your life.
All right. Get you water. All right. Man, I'm glad to be back in here. I enjoyed teaching in here the other week. I got a new phone, and I've had to have Taylor help me figure out some of the stuff on it, but I'm getting there. So, we're talking about something tonight that God speaks pretty big on, and it's sin. But the last time I was in here, we talked about the power of being plugged in, and the power of being plugged into the right source. The power of being plugged into the right source helps us with what we're talking about today. The power, or the disempowerment, should I say, of being plugged into the wrong source actually magnifies the wrong side of what we're talking about today. And then last week, I know Courtney went through the Bible with y'all, and I got to teach that last year, and I tell you, is the Bible not cool? It's when I was growing up, I used to sit and read the Bible just because my dad said, boy, you better read the Bible. I had no clue what I was reading, all the way up into my 20s, until someone taught me to quit reading it like a book and reading it like an instruction manual on my life. And when I began to read it in the instruction manual, I had a very close pastor friend. He told me this, and it changed my perception of reading the Bible. And I want y'all to hang on to this tonight as we go through this, because I'm going to show you the power of reading the Word and the power of what the Word of God does in our life. But he told me this. He said, Justin, it's more beneficial for you to read 2 sentences in the Bible and understand it versus reading 2 chapters and not remember none of it. And so remember that. So it doesn't matter. When we go through what we're fixing to talk about, one of the things that we're going to talk about is the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you've been studying the Word of God for 50 years and you can quote it back in front, or if you're just beginning to dip your toes into this thing called Jesus and you're just beginning to learn and you may have just have your first Bible, just know that God is so big, He meets you right where you're at. It's not a race. It's a process. And He will empower you exactly where you're at as long as you're seeking Him. And if that seeking Him is 2 sentences and understanding it, well, seeking for 2 sentences to understand it. So I want y'all to hang on to that as we go through. This isn't in your notes, but I want y'all to look at this. Peace, joy, victory, or liberation and empowerment, protection, favor, and blessings, and a greater sense of God's presence. Anybody in here tonight have any need for any of those? Raise your hand. So that's 100% of the class. So if 100% of the class, some of us may need peace, some of us are seeking joy, some of us are seeking victory, protection, favor, but I'd be willing to bet that in some portions of our life, we're seeking all of that. If you are in here tonight and you are seeking any of these things, tonight's lesson has something for you. Because I'm going to show you the things that keep us from that. But I'm also going to talk about the things that can draw us to that. Okay? So, week 7, and we are talking about the secret dangers of sin. I love that title, because there are dangers of sin that we keep secret. There are dangers of sin that are in our life that we don't even see. They're secret to us, but they're in our life. And I love the title of that because here's the thing. I think the word sin to the human race overall has lost some validity. I think that when people hear the word sin, they just think, well, that's a Bible term, or that's just me doing something wrong, but it doesn't have the sting that it used to have to humankind. But it does, because God never lost his hate for sin. God never stepped away from and never withdrew from the destruction of sin. He's always had the same stance on how destructive sin is in our life. But society, our selfish ways, our flesh have taken some of the sting out of sin for ourselves, and we're lying to ourselves about it. Because the same sin now is the same powerful sin then. Sin has one job, destruction. And it doesn't destroy less now than it did then. So I want you to lean in and understand the power of this word we're talking about in sin. Sin is the greatest obstacle to a spiritual life in Christ. It's our greatest obstacle. So what is sin really? What is this thing that we call sin? Number one, you're filling a blank. Sin is anything Jesus wouldn't do. It's anything that Jesus would not do. The reason why a lot of us struggle with sin is because we don't know enough about Jesus to know what he would do in certain situations. See, Jesus understands sin more than we do, because whether you know it, believe it, or understand it, he experienced every sin that we'll ever experience. There's not a temptation that has come into our life that Jesus didn't have to deal with. 40 days in the desert, no food or no water. God didn't tempt him on a tropical beach. He was in the desert for 40 days, tempted by the greatest foe there is, and he was without fault. And he didn't just get offered bread and water. He got offered power. He got offered everything. So Jesus understands sin. He understands temptation. He understands the battles that we deal with. There's a disconnect there between us and Christ, though, is because we don't know enough about Jesus, some of us, to be able to determine how Jesus would handle the situation. Well, what do we need to do to learn more about Jesus? Huh? You know I'm interactive. Come on. Read the Word. Read the Word, the Bible. I don't have my Bible. Mine's on my phone tonight. Read the Bible. Not Twitter. Not Facebook. You can't hang your hat on a podcast. Now, are there some powerful podcasts? You bet. But just because someone quotes Scripture in social media doesn't mean it's true. Doesn't mean it's right. The only thing that we can test anything against and know if it's 100% is the Word of God. So if you read it on Facebook or you read it on Twitter or Insta chat, whatever it is that everybody does now, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, there's no value in it. Don't hang your hat on it. It'll take you down a road that you can recover from, but it's a lot tougher. There's that saying that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you way more than you'll ever be able to afford to pay. Well, if we're not taking everything that we do in our life and measuring it up to the Word of God, and we're hanging our hat based off of what somebody else says, you might be hanging your hat on something that's leading down the road of destruction. So be very careful of who you let speak in your life and what outlet you let speak in your life. But if you go with the Word of God, you can't go wrong. Test it. You put it to the test. It's God says not to test him. I'm not going to go into all that, but use it. Apply it in your life. God does not have the ability to fail. If God fails, that means he is not who he says he is. I don't know about y'all, but I believe he is who he says he is for eternity, so I'm going to believe his word. And this right here, what we're fixing to talk about, when it comes to sin, will be a whole lot easier to overcome if you get in that position to say, you know what, I'm going to hang my hat on the word of God, and that's it. So let's dig through this. Number two, sin is a rebellion against God. Sin is rebellion against God. So what should, that's your number two fill-in, so what should our attitude or our mentality be toward sin? Number one, we must hate it as God does. I'm going to go ahead and give you number two also. And God hates the damage and destruction sin causes. He hates it. It says it in the Bible. I'm fixing to show it to you. And the definition of hate is disgust. I've told y'all this. I hate cauliflower. I think it's poison. I despise it. I hate it. I mean, I just can't even begin to tell you my passionate heart about how bad I hate cauliflower. And it's because it is disgusting. It's disgusting. Well, that's how Jesus sees sin, is how I see cauliflower. It's disgusting to him. It should be disgusting to us. Look at what it says in Proverbs 6. 16 through 19. It says, there are six things the Lord hates. Listen, I'm reading this straight out of the Bible. These aren't my notes. You can look it up if you want to. He says, no, there are seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in the family. I don't know about y'all, but I guarantee you can take any sin that there is and you can put them in one of those categories right there. That's how much God hates sin. He hates it. So our attitude should be the same as Christ if we are like Christ. And if we are believers and we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, God calls us to be like him. So like we said, number one, we must hate it. And then number two, we must hate the damage and destruction sin causes. I guarantee you we could go around this room tonight and tell story after story after story about destruction in our life. And I promise, if you trace that destruction back, it does not lead to Jesus. That destruction leads to one thing, sin. The destruction of mankind leads to one thing, sin. Any destruction that you have dealt with in your life, listen, does not lead back to Jesus. Leads back to one thing, sin. Okay? So let's move on. It says, God hates it. We hate the damage and destruction. And number three, we must resist it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and be satisfied with a life of sin and compromise. Basically, what we're saying is you cannot have your cake and eat it too. You can't dance on both sides of the fence. How can you salt water and fresh water run from the same vessel? It can't flow out of the same stream. If you have the Holy Spirit residing inside of you and you have a relationship with Jesus, how can you live a life for Christ and live a life for hell at the same time? You can't. Because if you're living a life eaten up and ridden by sin, you're living a life for hell. You can't do them both. That's the reason why when we receive salvation, Jesus Christ sits on our heart, he changes us. We're a new creation. We're no longer that old sinner. It says it right here, Romans 5:8. But God showed his greatest love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were sinners, so that when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are no longer sinners but saints. So if we're a new creation in Jesus, why do we cling to that old sinner lifestyle? Why do we chase it? But here's some really good news. Although God hates sin, he loves sinners. Romans 5:8 just says it. Thank God he does. We'd all be in some trouble if that wasn't the case. But the question should never be, how much sin can I have in my life and still get into heaven? The question should be, how much closer can I get to God? See, what is it in my life that is hindering my access to all he has for me? I want you to hear this last one. Growth occurs as we gain victories over the enemy of our soul and take back God's territories of our hearts, lives, families, workplace, etc. It says it occurs when we gain. That's stating a process. When we receive salvation, we are a new creation. But that doesn't mean that we're perfect. Never will be. There's not but one. But what it means is that now we have this new light switch that should flip on in us, and now we're in a new process of life. He's delivered us from this grave we couldn't get out of. He's delivered us from sin and shame. So now when we receive the Holy Spirit and we receive salvation, now we're on this new path above the grave. But it's a process. And every one of us is in a different process. My process is going to be different than JC's. Mike, yours is going to be different than Dan's. You're in a different place. Dan, you're in a different place than Lori and so forth. But we're still in the process. And it's okay to be where you're at in the process. And the process is great. But you have to be moving forward in that process. No matter how long you've been in the process, because we'll all be in the process until we go to glory. So if you're in a process, what is this process? Growing closer to Christ. If you're not in a process on a daily basis of growing closer to Christ, I fix newsflash, then you're in the process of growing closer to the enemy. It's one of the two. The Bible says it's either me or him. There is no in between. There is no lukewarm. I spit you out of my mouth. There is none. You're either for the enemy or you're for God. And it says growth occurs as we gain victories. You'll never get a victory through the enemy. Your victory only comes from what Christ already did on the cross. So we're fixing to talk about that. But it's like I said, growth occurs as we gain victories over the enemy of our soul and take back God's territories of our hearts. Take back the territory that the enemy's trying to steal from you. Take back the territory in your families. Take back the territory in your workplace and so forth, in your finances. How do you do that? Through a relationship, my daily walk with Jesus Christ. This thing is called Grow Track. Grow Track week 1, Grow Track week 7. No matter where you're at in your walk, if you come through that track, that door on week 1, you should be further down the process week 7. It's called Grow Track for a reason, because you're growing in a process toward Christ. When you go to Grow Track 2, and listen, go to Grow Track 2, it's powerful. When you come out of Grow Track 2, you should be further along in the process than you are in Grow Track 1. When you come out of Grow Track 3, you should be further along in the process than you are in Grow Track 2. And it doesn't stop there. That's when self-feeding and all of that comes into play, and the process never stops. It doesn't matter where you're at in the process, but you should always be in a process toward taking daily steps toward this relationship with Jesus, so we can overcome these obstacles in our life. And we're fixing to talk about some big obstacles. I gotta go. Whew, thank you, Lord. We're fixing to read a text, Deuteronomy. Throw Deuteronomy up there for me, Deuteronomy 7. There's a lot to it. Let me set the precedence of this, because this story gives this beautiful illustration of what God tells us to do to overcome these obstacles in our life. And what's happening here is Moses has delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea. They've got the Ten Commandments. God has fed them manna. He has given water out of our. He has provided for them. Have they gone through some tough times? You bet. Have they seen some victories? You bet. Now they're on the cusp of God's promise. They're standing at the gate of what God has promised them, the promised land. I'm going to read through this pretty quick, and then we're going through the literature. We're going to break down, and I'm going to show you how it applies to your life. So let's go. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're about to enter and occupy, he will clear away for many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, the Gershites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars. Cut down their Asher poles and burn their idols. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God of all the people on the earth. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. Wow. Tell me the Bible's not awesome. Verse 12 through 15, it says, if you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you. As he promised with an oath to your ancestors, he will love you and bless you. He will give you many children. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth, and the Lord will protect you from all sickness. You must destroy all the nations the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy and do not worship their gods, or they will trap you. 25 through 26, and we're fixed to go through this. You must burn their idols in fire, and you must not covet the silver or the gold that covers them. You must not take it, or it will become a trap to you, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction, or you must utterly hate such things. So let's look at how this applies to us. What does all of this mean? These are the Israelites. They're going into a land flowing with milk and honey that God promised them. How does this apply to me today in 2019? I'm glad you asked. We're fixing to show you. So the seven nations, what do they represent to us today? So what the seven nations in this story represent to us are obstacles. Anything that can get in the way of you getting closer to God. Or anything that can get in the way of you receiving what God has for you. And I want to add to that, the things that God has for us, he doesn't have to go and obtain. He's already accomplished them. He has them in the palm of his hand. So the things God has for us, it ain't God's, it's not the lack of God that we don't receive them. It's the obstacles in our life that hinder us from getting to them. My daughter's 12 years old, okay? She wants my old truck for some reason. It's a good thing because that's probably all we're going to be able to afford for. But I would not give her the keys. I possess them. It belongs to me. But I would not give her the keys to that truck because she's not ready. There's some obstacles that are keeping her from being ready for her to have the keys that I possess. Because if I was to give the keys to her right now, she wouldn't be ready. She'd hurt herself or she'd hurt someone else. Because there's obstacles and lack of knowledge and other things that she does not obtain right now to be able to do it. Well, it's the same thing with this. Just insert sin when it comes to knowledge. So let's look at number one. I want to call this section anything or anyone. Because I know that word anyone is probably going to make some of you squirm. Because it made me squirm for a long time. Because there were some anyones in my life that I wasn't ready to get rid of. So number one, anything or anyone that has the potential to pull you away from following God. Deuteronomy 7:4, it says, you shall not make marriage with them, for they will turn away your sons from following me. That's the anyone. Don't you marry anybody that's going to take you away from Jesus. You can take it beyond that. You shouldn't be running with people that pull you away from Christ. One of the hardest things for me to do, my best friend, me and this dude went through it now. But the day I decided to take a step for the Lord, and I told him, I said, I can't go back down these roads. Hey, I ain't talked to him in 2 years. Broke my heart, but I'm going to tell you what it did. It showed me his. Because he wasn't willing to push me to the Lord. He unknowingly wanted to drag me toward the pits of hell, and I couldn't do it. One of the hardest things I ever did, one of the best decisions I ever did, because God has since shown me the path and the results of the destruction if I would have chose that over him. Deuteronomy 7:16 says, neither shall you serve their gods, for what they would be a snare to you. That's the anything. Anything that you put more emphasis in your life over God, listen to me, people, it's a God to you. If you put more emphasis on your money is now a God to you. If you put it on your hobbies, it's a God to you. If you put it on your wife can be a God to you. Listen, parents, your children can become your God just like that. They will not get you to glory. They don't possess it. Only one does. Anything that we put in the place of God becomes our God. Little g. I need big G God. You're reading the Bible, anywhere it shows little g, it's referring to gods that aren't gods. They're wannabe gods. Anywhere you see big G, that's the one. That's the creator. That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. That's the man with the plan that can get it done. Little g, he don't mean nothing. Little g's an idea. I don't know about you, but I'm not about serving an idea. I'm doing good. Number two, anything or anyone that entices you back to your old life or old ways. 7:25 says, you shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it. He said, hey, that silver and gold, that's poison. That's not for you. My old life wasn't for me. Hey, I went through this. When I say the valley, I was on this side, I was in the middle, and then I was on the, and I went back. When I was growing up, and I'm not going to go through my whole life, but as I was growing up, I lived a certain way that I thought was fun, that I enjoyed. It was pleasing to my flesh. Jesus wasn't, I mean, he was mentioned every once in a while, but he wasn't in the driver's seat. Matter of fact, he was in the very back of the truck. I put my buddies in the seats before I put him there. Then I got married. I let Jesus move to the back seat a little bit. And then for a little while, I finally let him move to the driver's seat. And then at some point, I let him have the wheel. But when I gave him the wheel, it scared me a little bit. I went through a divorce, and the first thing I did was I jumped back to my old ways. You want to know why? Because they kind of look good. Oh, my gosh. I remember just for that instant, I thought it was good. But then when you're sitting at the house by yourself and you realize that you have nothing to cling to, there is no hope. There is no peace. There is no joy, because the only thing that you're clinging to are a bunch of little G's. It'll make you get back to big G real quick. I let a whole bunch of anything and a whole bunch of anyones drag me back to my old life. And I was miserable. Miserable. Because I was ridden with sin. It separated me from God. You know the beautiful thing about it was? I had to do one thing. Turn. All I do is repent. And there's big G, scoot me back up. And here we go. There's big G, scoot me back up. And here we go. That's all I had to do. That's all I had to do because of what he's already done. We're going to talk about that. Number three, anything or anyone that causes you to compromise your moral excellence, your Christ-like character, your convictions, and your conducts. He says, 7:2 says, make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. The definition of a treaty is a formal agreement between two or more states in reference to peace, alliance, commerce, or any other international relationship. It's an agreement between two or more individuals, two or more states. He says, you don't make any treaties with them. You don't make any promises to them. You don't cling to any of that. Because if you do, what it's going to do is it's going to affect your character. It's going to affect your moral ethic code. That you're holy people. It says, because you're holy people. Well, you can't be holy people if you're going to do this 89 or 95%, but this other 5% you're going to give to somebody. No. I'm a holy God. I want all of you. And I'm declaring you holy people. So don't make a treaty with none of them. No, don't agree to nothing.
Can you give an example, practical example of that?
Of a treaty? All right. Okay. My best friend, the one I was talking about, okay? Here's a great example. When I say we were brothers, we were, every day, we were together. We did everything together. When I come back to the Lord and I begin to serve the Lord, I told him, I said, this is what I'm going to do. But, I says, me and you can still run off the deer lease and do this. I come into an agreement with him that this little portion was okay. This little portion over here. I'm not knocking a deer lease. I hunt all the time. But it has its place in my life. It wasn't the deer lease. It was a corruption that we took to it. But I said, all right, God, I want all you have. Oh, wait a minute. I want 90%. I want you to have 90% of me, because it's 10% of me. I made an agreement with this cat over here that we're still going to run out to the lease every once in a while and do our thing. God said, no. He said, you're not, because that 10% will turn into 20. Then it'll turn into 50, and before you know it, you'll be back to your old ways, because you're going to compromise your character. You're going to compromise your moral ethical code that I have instilled in you, and you'll be right back to your old ways, and you'll be chasing little G again. The reason why the 10%, you can't have a treaty with nobody but God. The only covenant or treaty you should make is with God. Because what it does is it eliminates those little pockets of our life for the enemy to get into. If I'd have made a treaty with someone who was dragging me closer to hell, and I literally mean that, then that treaty with him, every time I honored it, it would have separated me from Christ just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And it's not this big bang blow up where all of a sudden it's a little bit here, a little bit there, compromise here, compromise there. Well, opening day weekend, I'm going to go. It's those things. I'm being serious. It's the compromises. It's those little compromises that pull us out of that relationship with God when God wants all of us. See, we want God to give us all we have coming to us, but we only want to give him 50% of what he already owns. Can't do that. Don't operate like that. That's a tithe message if I've ever heard one. Number four, anything or anyone that stands in the way of your complete freedom. The word complete is so important right there. And the reason why that word is so important is because Jesus Christ has never done anything partial. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was complete. He didn't die on the cross so you would kind of be empowered. He didn't die on the cross so you'll kind of be free. He sent his son to shed his blood so there was complete freedom. There was complete healing, complete hope, complete power. What was his last words on the cross? It's finished. Tetelestai. When Jesus tells you something's finished, it's done. You don't have to add nothing to it. You can't add nothing to it. You definitely can't take nothing away from it, because nobody did that but him. They didn't put him on that cross. He climbed on it. He chose the cross. He had an out, but he didn't take it, because he wanted complete freedom for his children. His blood, we've talked about this, his blood wasn't just for salvation. When you're saved, you're not partially saved, you're completely saved. Amen. His blood was for more than that. It was for complete freedom. It was for completion of everything. That's the reason why Jesus, the part he's already done, we're fixing to talk about that. Let's go on. I sit there all day. So here's God's game plan. So how are we supposed to deal with these nations in our life for these obstacles? Here's God's game plan. We just talked about it. Here's God's part. Deliver the enemies into our hands by his power and his might, not ours. 7:1 says, the Lord God will clear out those nations before you. He will give their kings into your hand. You study all before that. He did it for them. All after that, he did it for them. Our enemy wasn't the Hittites, the Jebusites. Our enemy roars around looking for someone to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the enemy. And I'm pretty sure last time I checked, Jesus delivered him over. Because the word of God says that I was raised up with Jesus Christ and I seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And because I am raised up with Jesus, I have the same authority and power of Jesus through Jesus. And Jesus has already defeated the grave. He's already defeated the enemy. So I'm playing this football game and I know the score. He's already done his part. He's already delivered the power to you. Write this down, tattoo it on something, I don't care. Every tool that you need to overcome the obstacles in your life, you possess with you right this second. It's for right now. It's not for hopefully tomorrow, it's for right now. You possess everything you need because you have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you. That's all you need. That's it. It defeats and is conquered. It doesn't defeat everything. It's already defeated everything. It's already conquered the grave. It's already conquered death. It's already conquered sin. I got 5 more minutes. I'm doing good. I set myself a pre-timer. It's accomplished. So you have, does that not excite y'all? You got the power to be free and overcome these nations or these obstacles. You possess it right here, right tonight. You can leave out of them doors right now, overcoming sin. You ain't got to wait till Sunday. You can do it tonight, right there. Number two, the Israelites' part, this is our part, completely destroy these nations without sorrow, regret, or pity. And he says, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you smite them, you must utterly destroy them. In 7 and 5, he says, break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols. 7 and 16 says, you must destroy all the nations the Lord your God handed over to you. Show them no mercy and do not worship their gods or they will trap you. He says, in 25 says, you must not take... It says, you must burn their idols in fire, and you must not covet the silver and gold that covered it. You must not take it, or it will become a trap to you. God doesn't want us to partially destroy. He wants complete destruction of the obstacles in our life. Complete destruction. I shared a little bit of my health story with y'all. That was a huge obstacle in my life. Is it accomplished? Dang right. You'll know why? Because I can do it because of Jesus, period. So I have victory on it. Am I where I need to be? No. But will I get closer tomorrow? You bet. And number two, there's this thing about we're talking about this process and it says that our part is to completely destroy these nations. Look, God's so smart. He knew you can't do this overnight. He knew it was going to be a process. He knows I'm still a masterpiece at work. Every one of you in here are a masterpiece at work. Here's the kicker. I can tell you one thing about me. I ain't going to quit. That's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to quit in this process. He wants you to quit trying to destroy things. There's things in my life that I need to destroy right now, and I'm working on it. And I promise you, I'm going to get up tomorrow, and I'm going to fight it tooth and nail. And I may get whooped a little bit, but guess what? I'm not going to quit fighting. That's when the enemy gets you, is when you quit fighting, is when you lay down beside him and say, I can't. You're right, you can't. Philippians says you can through Christ and Christ alone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the power of the Word of God. No, you cannot do it, but you can do it through Christ who's already done it. Well, we've got to start operating in the fact that we're victorious. I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm from Alto. We didn't lose football games. I don't like losing. It's the reason I love being on Jesus' teams. I know I got a W at the end of this thing. Amen. Come on. All right. Let's move on. So number three, the results. We talked about this at the beginning a while ago. You will be blessed by God. Deuteronomy 7:13 says, and he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. You shall be blessed above all people. It says, it doesn't say you may. It says you will experience the fullness, not part of it, the fullness of peace, joy, victory, protection, favor, and blessings, a greater sense of his presence. When I lay my daughters down at night, I pray one thing over them. I pray a bunch of one thing I don't ever forget is the protection of God's hand on my kids' life from here forward. No matter what my kids go through, my kids are protected. Even if this world finds a way to take them, my kids are protected because they're going to walk on streets of gold. They're protected. That's victory. I can't wait to die. I it may sound crazy, but because when I die, I live. So how can death have anything on me? It can't. Oh, death, where is that sting now? The only thing that life can truly stop us with is death, but there's victory over the grave, so when I die, I start living? Shoot, gets me wound up. All right, where'd Tyler go? Oh. I'm sorry. You had that camouflage jacket on, I didn't see you. I challenge y'all this week to give God some space in your hearts and your life to begin to move through this. God wants to consume every portion of you he can, but you got to give him some space. Make some space for God this week. And if you don't know how to make space for God this week, surrender. Give up. Give up. Say, all right, God, I'm tired of fighting this battle. Tired of walking uphill. How about you take over some space and show me who you are? And I'll be willing to bet he will. But you got to give him some space. Tyler?
Yes, thank you. Move your little contraption out of the way here. You're good. I love this guy. You guys, the neat thing about this is This teaching that you're going over tonight, that Justin just went over tonight, is one of the very first teachings that Pastor Talia did with me when I was like 20 years old, when I had first been saved. And she's the one who wrote all of this curriculum from her experience of discipling and mentoring people. But I remember I got saved here at the church, and I came across her and Pastor Alvin, and they really just kind of took me in and took me under their wing, and it was a total God thing. So thankful, because I'm standing here today. I wouldn't be here without them. But I remember we used to do Bible studies in her living room every Tuesday night, and we were sitting in the living room, and she literally did this Deuteronomy, all of it, the same exact thing with me. And she went over it in Pastor Talia fashion, and after we were done, she closed her Bible, and we were sitting on her carpet, and she had like this almost like shag brown carpet, and I was like rubbing my fingers through it. I remember we were sitting there with her two big chairs, and she said, okay. She said, now that we've learned about all this, now that we've talked about this, here's what I want you to do. And I'm sitting there, a little bright-eyed 20-year-old girl, whatever, and I'm like, okay, what, you know? And she says, I want you to go back to your dorm room. Because at the time, I was going to AC. I was playing softball. And she said, I want you to go back to your dorm room. And I want you to ask God to show you if there's anything in your life that you need to get rid of. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I want to do it. I was so hungry for the Lord. I was so hungry for him. And so I remember going back to my dorm room, locking the door, and I'm standing in the middle of my dorm room, and there's Molly's bed over here. She was my roommate, and my bed's over here in my desk. No one was in the room. It was just me, and I'm standing there, and I remember thinking, I'm still learning how to pray, which, you know, it's just talking to God, but I was like, what do I say? But it really didn't matter what I said, because my heart was so surrendered. My heart was so in it, you guys. And I remember standing there at 20 years old, and I said, God, show me if there's anything I need to get rid of. It's literally all I said. And the craziest thing is, things started popping in my head. Like, just out of nowhere. It was God. So first of all, I was amazed that oh my gosh, I feel like, I think God's talking to me. He's showing me these things right now. But he did. He began showing me things. He began, that movie, you don't need to be watching that movie anymore. Those friends off of Facebook, they've got to go. CDs, things from past relationships that left me broken, but I was still holding on to it because I had a wound in my heart. Those things got to go. And as I ran around my little dorm room collecting these things, some things that I had even forgotten about, forgot they were there. But God said, yeah, that's got to go too. And I had quite a little handful. And so I remember pulling out a Converse box, a shoe box, and putting things in it. And as I was doing this, my attention kept being drawn to this little red bottle that I had. And our desks, like, we had twin beds, and then we had, like, a desk. And up on top of the desk was kind of like a little shelf where you could put things. And I had a bottle up there on that shelf. And so I kept being drawn back to this bottle. I was like, no, I don't think that needs to go in there. But here's the unique thing about the bottle is it was a little vodka bottle. It was a single shot, about this big. But it didn't have anything in it except dirt. And let me tell you a story. A family member got me these shots of vodka for Christmas. They all came in like a pack. It was like all these different flavors of vodka. And mine was red, so it was cinnamon flavored, and that doesn't matter. But there's six of them. And I played softball at the time, and I had some close friends on the softball team that we would roll together. You know, we were going to parties together. We were hanging out together. We were doing it like life. I was in that circle with them and these five friends. And I remember thinking, I'm 20, keep that in mind. So I said, I got my five closest friends together. I said, hey, at midnight, let's sneak onto the softball field, take our shots together, and then we'll fill up the bottles with dirt from our positions, and we'll keep it forever. And they're like, yeah, let's do it. I was like, okay, let's do it. So we sneak onto the field, and we're all standing around the pitcher's mound. Pretty close. I mean, you know, we're standing around the pitcher's mound, and we're looking each other in the eye. We've got our little shots, and everyone opens theirs up. And we're like, God, this is so cool. This is so awesome. We're gonna keep these forever. We're always going to remember our time together. We're always going to remember the things that we did. We're going to look back and just remember. We're going to be friends forever. And we made kind of a little pact that no matter what we did, no matter where we went, we were all going to stay connected. And we took our shots, and then we went back to our positions, and we filled up our bottles with dirt. So I was a catcher, so I went to home plate, and I put some dirt in my bottle. And then I took it back to my dorm room, and I set it on that shelf. And they took theirs back. And my attention kept being drawn to this bottle. And I'm going to tell you guys, I kept saying, I don't think, why would that need to go? Just an innocent bottle. And so I kept getting these other things. And I kid you not, I literally to this day do not know how this happened. I don't know if I bumped the desk or what happened. But something happened to where the bottle fell off of the shelf. And if you've ever roomed at the AC dorm rooms, you know the floors are not soft. They're very hard. But this bottle begins to fall. And it was like a slow motion moment. And I'm watching this little red bottle fall, and it hits the ground, and it just shatters. And glass and dirt across the floor. And I just stopped. I just stopped because I knew it was the Lord. I knew it was God. And so I've got this box that I'm putting stuff in. And it was like a hush, holy moment. And I remember thinking, I'm just throwing this away right now. I'm just getting rid of this stuff right now. So I swept it up into the dustpan, and I poured it in the trash can, and I continued to get anything that I felt on my heart that needed to go in the box. And I packed up the little Converse box. I remember taking it over to Pastor Talia's house, and I gave it to her. And at first I was like, she's like, you don't have to show me. And I was like, yes, I want to show you. I want to show you because I knew I was getting rid of this stuff. I knew it wasn't staying with me. I knew I was going to get rid of it. And so we threw that junk away. I got rid of it. And you guys, can I just tell you how empowering that felt for me? That was such a moment of victory in my walk with God, and it's so liberating. And all the things that Justin talked about, the results, the peace, the victory, the joy in that moment. Oh, it was such an overcoming moment for me. And some of you may be asking, why? Why was just throwing away some things an overcoming moment for you? But you have to realize that what was in that box, that little bottle, it wasn't just an empty bottle with dirt in it. In the same way that those nations were occupying territory that belonged to the Israelites, their promised land, those things that were in that box and that bottle represented nations that had occupied territory of my heart. That God said, you're mine now. It represented a life of sin, a life separated from God, a life glorifying, doing whatever we wanted to do, the rebellion, the partying, the depression, the misery. And God said, I have more for you. And he showed me exactly what needed to go. The same he did the Israelites. He said, it's the Jebusites, the Perizzites. Tailor that bottle, those friendships, those attitudes, that vanity, that pride, that lust. But I had to make the choice to get rid of that stuff. He gave me the power, but I had to make that choice. So tonight, Grow Track, we extend to you that same challenge. That same challenge that Talia gave me and that we have given Grow Ones in the past. And like Justin said, to make space for God this week. And here is specifically what we want you to do. In the same way I went to that dorm room and I said, God, show me anything. We want you to make time this week with a surrendered heart. With a surrendered heart. Ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to show you anything that may be in your life, your car, your phone, your heart, your attitude that needs to go. And wait and listen for him to show you, because I know he will. And when he does, you be proactive. You be proactive. You be proactive. Be obedient to respond immediately to what he's speaking to you. Next week, we are going to have trash cans at the front up here. We're going to have two ginormous 60-gallon trash cans up here. Whatever God shows you this week, we want you to bring it. Put it in a shoebox. Put it in a Walmart sack. If it's an attitude or something that's in your heart, you write that sucker down and you bring it with you. And this is not to condemn you. It's not to embarrass you. We're not gonna say, look what's in my bag. Look what's in my box. It's not going to be that way at all. This is a moment of celebration, a moment of victory, a moment of overcoming, and we're going to do it together. We're going to do it together. Together, we're going to trust that God's going to remove and break barriers that are keeping you from taking next steps. Some of you are thinking, I'm crazy. I'm not. I promise you I'm not. We're in this. I'm going to do this. My team's going to do this. We're doing this together. We're trusting that God's going to lift some lids in this place, because some of you are stuck right now. You're stuck right now and you can't figure it out. You need a lid to be lifted. And God to bring a flashlight in and to show you some areas that got to go so he can lift that lid. And we're going to trust that he's going to do that. And we're also going to trust that he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessings on you and your families as you walk in obedience as you walk in obedience with a surrendered heart. It's so powerful, you guys. So powerful. Hear me. I'll finish with this. Hear the heart of the Father tonight. Hear the heart of the Father. It's not to condemn you. It's not to judge you. It's not to embarrass you. I believe the heart of the Father says, I see you. I see you. I hear your prayers. I see you going to Grow Track. I see you going to Encounter. I see you coming to church. I see you're trying to overcome. I see you. I hear you. Let me help you remove these things so you can come closer to me because I want to be closer to you. David, King David in the Psalms, he said, search me, O Lord. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we want you guys to do. Go to God with that heart, with that mentality. God, search me. Show me if there's anything in me or my life that's keeping me from walking in the way everlasting. Show me so that I can. So that I can. Can we do that this week? I'm going to remind you again. Bring that stuff. Because I'm going to tell you, it is going to be an explosion of victory next week. This has been one of the most powerful things Grow Track has ever done. When you make the decision, I'm not staying where I'm at. God, you've shown me what needs to go. I'm getting rid of it so I can be closer to you. And we wouldn't be the church God has called us to be. Your God-given potential wouldn't be our mission if we didn't have these hard conversations. Justin's going to come back up here. He's going to finish us out tonight and pray over you guys.
All right, great job. What a powerful story. We got a couple more to wrap up, and then we'll get out of here. Did I lose my paper? I think I lost my paper. You have a... Is that all there is? See? Huh. The dog ate it. All right. Good thing this is the Lord's word. All right. So grow in Christ-like maturity. I'm going to wrap this up real quick and get y'all out of here. So only a mature Christian is able to truly look at his or her life and confront sin without feeling condemned. Romans 3:26 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, you ask me why only mature Christians are able to truly look at his or... Because they know who they are in Christ. A mature Christian, they know who Jesus is. And they know that because of what Jesus did, because of what Jesus has done in their life, that they're not condemned no more. The world will tell a new believer, he'll tell an old believer, but he'll tell a new believer in a heartbeat, hey, hang on a second. I know you've received Jesus. There's no way he can love you where you're at. There's no way he can love you where you're at. That is a lie. That's a lie. Jesus loves you exactly where you're at. And the more we grow in maturity, and the more we get to know him, the more we'll understand that we're not condemned no more because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The second one says, mature believers also know that God's grace isn't a free pass to the enjoyment of multiple sin seasons. We talked about that a while ago. When you receive Christ, we receive his grace. But that doesn't give us an all-access pass to live like hell just because we have grace. It's counterproductive, but when you have a true heart for Christ, your desires should absolutely change. You shouldn't desire to live like that no more. When I made my turn, the reason why I finally broke that 10% treaty was because I didn't desire to be displeasing to God no more. I cared more about an audience of one than I did of audience of many, because that audience of one was changing my life, where an audience of many was this temporary fix. And so God's grace isn't. There is. His grace is will never run out. But that doesn't give us the right to abuse it. And not only does it not give us the right to abuse it, the condition of our heart and our moral ethical code and our character for the love of Christ should say, I don't want to. I have no desire for it. And then the last one, mature believers walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them victory over the dominion of sin. Romans 8:1-2 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads you to death. That's what I desire every day in my life, is to walk in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is to walk where sin doesn't have its grip on us. The beautiful thing, the powerful thing about growing closer to Christ is recognition. Because what happens is now we recognize sin quicker than we did before. It can't camouflage itself as much as it could when we were a new believer, because we're beginning to learn the characteristics of Christ. And if it goes against the characteristics of Christ, it's a sin. And the more we know Christ, the closer we are to God, the more time we spend, and we have that intimate walk with him, and we know his character, and we know what he would do in those certain situations, it gives us the ability to recognize the enemy a lot more clear, which gives us the advantage. I don't know about y'all, class, but it does me real good to know that I have a God that's already won the victory for me, has already accomplished this thing, not just for me, but for all. And it gives me the ability to walk out of that door tonight and walk into a lost, hurting world, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work God's put me here to do. But not only that, but to recognize the enemy so I can be an overcomer. See, God created every one of you as an overcomer. I tell this to the Grow 2 class every time I'm in there. I see absolutely no failures in here at all. I see potential leaders. I see potential life-changing Christians. And every one of y'all serve a very important role in being detrimental to the scheme of the enemy. And that's to break sin. And that's to overcome these obstacles. So I encourage y'all this week. What she's talking about is very powerful. That story, I've heard it before. It's a very, very powerful story. And there's something about when you put foot to pavement. And when you take something, you tangibly do what we're talking about. There's power. I've done it. When you walk up here and you dispose of the obstacles that the enemy has lingered in your life, it creates space. Just fill the space with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for y'all. Gracious Father, thank you for the night. God, thank you that because of what you've done, we're victorious. Thank you, God, that we are fighting from a position of victory. We don't have to ask for victory, we get to claim it. God, we don't have to ask for freedom, we get to claim it. We don't have to hope for hope, God, we get to take it. We get to receive it. We get to stake claim to it because of what you've done. God, I pray that you empower this class. God, I pray that your Spirit fall upon every one of them. God, convict their hearts. Show them those dark corners of their life, God, that they've made a treaty with, God. And I just pray, Father, that you convict them in a soft, gentle way, God, that they fill the box up with the obstacles, Father, that the enemy has laid in front of them and their family and their mindsets and their mindset and their precepts and their emotions and their feelings for so long, God. And I pray, Father, that you stir their spirit that they may deal with this so that you may feel them more so they can truly experience the life you have for them. Go with us this week. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.